You, if you are here or at home, if you would turn to John chapter 14, verse 27, and then we'll also be going to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34 a little bit later on. So if you want to have that ready, you can do that. Before I begin, I want to pass something on. Never ceases to amaze me how God operates. When I decided to do this series on Promises, Promises, I did what I do a lot of. I map out the series. And what I do is I sit down, and this one here, I brainstormed ideas. And then I went and brainstormed ideas and titles, and then I went to the scripture and tried to find scriptures that would go along with those titles, because if there wasn't, then it was scrapped. So then, after I did all that, and I had about 13 or 14, I decided to start putting them in order. 1, 2, 3, 4. I didn't look at the dates. I didn't do anything. I just said, okay, God, how does this fit in order to where one builds to the next, to the next, to the next? And so I did that. I sat down and did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to number 13. And then I sit down, usually on Monday morning or sometimes Sunday afternoon, and start working on the outline, on my objective statement, which is what I want to accomplish that through the sermon. And then I work on the outline and then the introduction, and then I print it out. And then I put it in a file folder. Well, I put it in a file folder, and I wrote the title down, Peace for a Worried World. I put over here Truth, and then I think it's number 28, something like that, which is the 28th in the series of this year. And then on the other side, I put the date, and I put down July 5th, 20. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I had no clue that today's sermon would be preached on Independence Day weekend. And as I studied and as I worked more, I realized there was a reason God had me do this sermon this day. And it's amazing to me because I had no clue. I mean, I didn't sit there and go, okay, it's July 4th, Independence Day. I think I'll do this sermon on this day. It's just that I'd gone in order, and this is the sermon that I had picked for today. So hopefully, when we are done, you'll be able to say, now I see why this sermon is so appropriate for today. Peace for a worried world. Now, what I'd like to do is start with reading just the one verse, John chapter 14, verse 27. And then pray, and then go into the message. Jesus said these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I want to read that again. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand your word this morning. We have a lot of stuff going through our minds, a lot of stuff in our world, in our country, and it is easy to breed fear. It's easy to breed worry. So I pray that you will help us to be open to the peace that Jesus has promised us. I ask for wisdom, and as we read and be able to take the scriptures that are here in John and also in Matthew and apply them to our lives, to make them real. And then I pray, Lord, as I bring the message today, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. I am not one who puts bumper stickers on his car. I despise the idea that I could put something on there and it could either stick to it or pull the paint off, and when it gets faded, it looks ugly. But I am one who will read other bumper stickers. Some of them make me mad. Some of them I think, that's gross. Some of them are interesting. But I heard a story recently about, or I read a story recently about, on the Santa Ana Freeway, it was gridlocked, which is normal for that freeway. And right in the middle of the gridlock, somebody began to honk their horn. And he kept incessantly honking his horn as though honking the horn was going to get traffic to move. Finally, the one in front of him got out of his car, angrily came back to him and said, "What in the world are you doing honking your horn?" And much to his chagrin, the driver responded, "I wasn't blowing my horn to get you to move. I was blowing my horn because your bumper said, honk if you love Jesus." Sometimes we speak and we say things or write things that we wish we hadn't. There are times, though, that speeches are important. If you look back at the 20th century, there were some pretty important speeches. FDR, for example, when he said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural speech, said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." But many speechwriters will, and historians will say, one of the most historic speeches of the 20th century was given in May of 1957. It was given by Martin Luther King on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and it was called the "I Have a Dream" speech. His dream was for racial harmony. Now, you and I both know that that is not happening. But there has been progress made, and we can only pray that there will be more progress. But the whole idea of speaking brings us to the idea of this weekend. We celebrate, and I mean celebrate, Independence Day. This weekend, 244 years ago, men with an idea that blossomed from just an idea and blossomed into the greatest country on this planet. And I am proud to live here, and I am proud to say that I am part of this country. But you and I both know that all is not well. But there's a reason for that, because since the beginning of time, civilization has been at war. It started in the garden when Adam and Eve had a war against God's word and God's will. It continued on when Cain took the life of his brother Abel. And down through the years, whether they be 6,000 years, give or take a few, there has always been war. It's part of civilization. Unfortunately, it seems that we are becoming more and more combative as we get closer. Now, some people say it's a sign of the times. I don't know. Some people will say, well, it's just man flexing his muscles. Could be. But whatever it is, whether it's a sign of the times or whether it's man flexing his muscle, you and I will both agree peace is a long way off. The tragedy is there are many Christ followers, many people who follow Jesus, who have no clue what peace is. We are just as worried, just as frazzled, just as hurried as those who do not know Jesus, when we of all people should be the one most filled with peace. So what I'd like to do today is I want to take you through the words of Jesus in John 14 and also in Matthew chapter 6, and I want us to see about peace. The first thing we need to understand is we need to recognize the enemy of peace. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll read about a man named Eliphaz. Eliphaz was one of Job's friends, and I have that in quotes. In Job chapter 5, verse 7, Eliphaz spoke some very wise words. He said, "But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Basically, what he was saying is, trouble is certain. And I don't think there's anybody in this room who will doubt that. We all know the trouble is certain. And no one escapes the inevitable end. We can work out, we can exercise, we can, well, some will eat vegan, some will do their best, they will take vitamins, they will try to lessen their stress, even some will go to cryotherapy, which is freezing their brains, hoping that somewhere along the line science will catch up and bring them back to life. Truth is, folks, the Bible is clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. Every one of us come to the inevitable end. As I was studying the sermon, or for this, I ran across a sermon by John MacArthur. He had some statistics in his sermon that I thought were interesting, and I wanted to pass them on to you. They're written down for you because I want you to see them. He said 1 billion people have died in wars. 60 million people die every year. 15 million die from heart disease. 10 million from cancer. 15,000 children die each day. 4,000 die by accidents on the highway. The Spanish flu epidemic in 1918 killed 15 million people, but probably the biggest is what was called the Black Death Plague or the bubonic plague. Over 75 million people died as a result of that. But I wasn't done. He had stopped there. I wanted to know some more contemporary statistics. So I Googled Holocaust. How many died during the Holocaust? 11 million Jews lost their lives. During the regime of Joseph Stalin, over 20 million people died at his hand. And Nikolai Lenin, over 1 million people alone died in the gulags. Now, those are fears that are real. They are statistics that are real. The pandemic that we have just now come through, though, is a little different. We can look at those statistics and say, oh, those are years back. They don't apply to me. They happened in history. But what about now? There are tons and tons and tons, thousands, maybe millions of people right now who are living in fear of this pandemic. To some people, it is the single greatest moment in their life. I thought about that for a minute, and I want to take you backwards. When my parents were growing up, they had the Korean War and the Vietnam War, and my dad was 14, my mom was 9 when Pearl Harbor happened. So if they heard anything about Pearl Harbor, they heard it word of mouth. My grandparents lived through World War II and the Great Depression. And if they heard anything about World War I, it was from their parents. Some of you know exactly where you were when 9/11 happened because you lived through it. As I was growing up, I lived through 9/11, obviously. I lived through the Vietnam War. But I also remember, and some of you will too, the air raid sirens going off because of the Cold War between Russia and the United States, expecting any moment that we would need to hide because of fear. But to many of you, especially you young people, this is the big one. What I just mentioned, they're all statistics to you too. But this is the big one. But for many people, even adults, this is the big one. And the fear and the worry that COVID-19 has wrecked is beyond our imagination, and it's beyond words. So here's the question. What is worry? I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. I thought this is good. Worry is an old man with bended head carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead. That's about what it is. It is a weight that we carry that we shouldn't be carrying. We live our lives of worry. And the truth is, folks, we cannot see the future. We have no idea what the future is going to bring. You see, worrying about the future deals with the what-ifs and the could-bes, and it deals with the speculation and the possibility of what might happen. But we don't know what's going to happen. If you go back to the original Greek language, the word for worry, the basic biblical word means to take a thought or to be careful. But a deeper look also says it is a divided mind. You get the picture? You take a look, and you need to be careful, But the word worry also means divided mind. That means our mind is divided. When we are worried or worrier, we are divided between trust and fear. We are divided between real and possible. And we are divided between what is now and in the future. You see, a worrier attempts to live two lives in the future. Two problems. The problem is the future isn't here, and neither are they. There's only one person who knows the future, because tomorrow is not the future. Tomorrow is today, no matter how you look at it. And no amount of worry on our part is going to change the future. How many times have you said, boy, I sure hope things change tomorrow. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, but we can't change that. We have no control over that. There's only one person who does. And the future is unknown, it is uncontrollable and unchangeable, and the only person who does is the one that we seem to want to run away from. This passage is not in your bulletin. It's not on the screen. It's actually James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what James says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I liken that to what we have right now in the mornings. We wake up and it's so humid, it's kind of misty, it's kind of foggy almost, but what happens when the sun comes up? It's gone. And that's what he says our life is like. Our life is like a mist, and it disappears. You and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are guaranteed to live now. Let's not worry about tomorrow. So let me take you then to how we can enjoy peace. These are the words of Jesus. And before we go anywhere, we need to look at John 14, verse 27, because Jesus gives us three truths that we have to learn. Number one truth is who the source of peace is. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The source of peace is as plain as the nose on our face. It's Jesus. Now, think about Jesus. Think about his life. When he was in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, was he upset? What was he doing? Sleeping. And were the disciples who were in the boat with him, who were all afraid, and Jesus got up and said, what are you worried about? Peace be still. When Jesus went through crucifixion, when he went through all that went up to the crucifixion, was he biting his nails? Was he going, oh no, what am I going to do? No. This calm, this peace that Jesus promised us was his. He went through all of this with a peace that we would call that passes understanding. And that peace, he said, is for us. The second truth that lesson comes out here, his peace is in contrast to what the world offers. There is a definite disconnect between what he offers and what the world offers. Folks, no real peace will be found on this planet. Godless people in a godless world cannot offer lasting peace. Case in point, Seattle. Doesn't matter what you set up, godless people in a godless world cannot offer godlike peace. That peace is only going to come through Jesus. And the peace he offers is in contrast to what the world promises. Number three, the pursuit of peace is a vain one. To walk and to have the kind of peace that the world is offering is an effort in futility. Some of you are old enough to remember Woodstock. Okay, can I see your hands? If you were around during Woodstock, okay, most of you will not know, Woodstock was known as the Summer of Love. It was a festival that actually worked. They were so excited about this peaceful, loving festival, they tried it again, twice. One was in Altamont, California. One was in the Isle of Wight in the UK, and they were unmitigated disasters. Because you cannot have false peace. You cannot take sinful people, godless people, who don't care about God's peace and say, okay, folks, we're going to have a summer of love. It's not going to happen. And so the pursuit of peace on this planet is a vain one. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. You ever try to catch the wind? It's vain. You'll never do it. And all of it leads us down the wrong path. So I want you to go, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus has to say about peace and about worry. We're going to start with verse 25, and I'm not going to read this right now. What I'm going to do, though, is as we go through, I will read the passage. Verse 25, the first thing Jesus tells us is worry keeps us from enjoying what we have. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We tend to stuff ourselves with things that will only tease our hungry souls. Life is more than food and fashion, no matter what the Kardashians say. There's more important things than food and fashion. And no matter what else anybody else says, they are all temporary, they're all stuff, and they will all just not last. And they will teach us not to enjoy what we now have. It makes us discontented people. The second thing worry does is it makes us forget our worth. The next verse of Scripture says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? In other words, he's drawing a picture here. These birds, they fly around, but they are fed. They know where to sleep. Everything is taken care of. And then he says, if your Father in heaven takes care of them, will he not also do it for you because you're worth more than they are? I know a young man. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But we are worth more than them. The third thing is worry is completely useless. The scripture is the very next one, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I know a young man who wishes he was taller. What good would it do him to go to bed every night and groan and moan and say, oh, I'm going to get taller. I'm going to get taller. Oh, if I don't get taller, what good would that do? Not a bit. I can go to bed every night and say, I want to live longer. I want to live longer. I want to live longer. I want to grow hair. How much will that help me? Nothing. You see, worrying is useless. And you could lie awake all night long and worry and fuss and fret and just wring your hands, but in the ultimate end, it makes no difference. That's what he says here. The fourth one is worry replaces God's promises with man's solutions. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, if we try to replace God's promises with man's solutions, we'll always come up short. This past week, a CNN commentator named Chris Cuomo made a not-so-smart comment. I'll just put it that way. Here's what he said, and I quote, this is not a political statement. I'm going to make a point with this. He said, if you believe in one another, and if you do the right thing for yourself and your community, the world, this will make all, that will get better, that things will get better in this country. And then he said this, you don't need help from above, it's within us. And I wish that I could go up to him and say, yeah, Chris, how's that working for you? You see, the hole we dig just gets deeper and deeper and deeper when we think that we as humans have the answer to the problem. You can look all you want inside yourself and you're not going to find it. In fact, one of the guys who made a comment on that said, Chris, what is right? In other words, what is right in your own eyes? Disgraced cyclist Lance Armstrong was recently on an ESPN 30 to 30 interview documentary. They asked him if he was going to tell the truth. You know what he said? I'll tell the truth, my truth. And that's the problem, folks. It is not our truth. It is his truth. His truth says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. You see, we can try to replace God's promises with man's solutions, but we will always come up empty. So, how do we defeat stress and worry? Three things. Number one, don't dwell on tomorrow's stress, because tomorrow is not here yet. Leave tomorrow alone. Worry about today. The scripture even says that. Today has enough trouble of its own. Why worry about tomorrow? Number two, don't dwell on yesterday's mess. What's done is done. You cannot go backwards. You cannot change it. One of the things I really like about sports, I think one of the best inventions, is instant replay. Now, I like to watch instant replay because I like to see what they do. You know, they slow down the action, they pause the action, so that, you know, they're like that, or they speed it up so it goes through real quick. But you know one thing they can't do? Change the outcome. That dropped pass is still dropped. That third strike is still a third strike. That last-minute shot that was missed is still a last-minute shot that was missed. They cannot change the outcome. You cannot change your past. It's done. Don't dwell on it. Understand that God's grace, hear the word, God's grace takes that past and gives you a reason to go on. His grace says, that past is over with, it's done with, now move. So don't dwell on yesterday's mess. What's it going to do you? The only way you could ever change that would be somehow to get into a time machine, take your DeLorean back before you ever made the mistake and say, don't do that. Not going to happen. So there's a third one. Give up ownership. What I mean by that is that I'm going to ask the same question that I asked Chris Cuomo. How's it working for you when you take ownership of your own life? I know how mine is. Mine tanks. What we need to start doing is we need to give up ownership of our lives and we need to turn it over to the one who is the owner of it all. We need to say, Lord, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I need you. I give up ownership of my life to you. David, Jeremiah has a book called Slaying the Giants in Your Life, and he tells a story in there about a man named George McCausland. And George McCausland was the head of a YMCA in Pittsburgh. And this is kind of years ago, but at the very beginning, as he was working, his debt level was high, his membership was dropping, he had problems with his staff, and he was just a ball of nerves. He didn't know what to do. So he did the thing that most men will do. He worked more. He worked 85 hours a week. He would go home tired, but he was too tired to go to sleep because he was thinking about the next day already. And his therapist finally said, George, you either got to stop doing what you're doing or you're going to have a breakdown. So the next day, George McCausland went into his into his office, and he carved out an afternoon. And he decided, it was hard because he was used to being there. He carved out the afternoon, and he said, I'm taking the afternoon away. Don't even bother me. So he went to the woods in western Pennsylvania. He loved being there when he could go. And so he decided just to get out and start walking. And he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to relish in the smells of the forest. He was going to glory in the creation that he was walking through. And as that was happening, he could feel the neck muscles begin to loosen. He felt his shoulder muscles loosen up, and they weren't so tight. He came back to where he needed to go, and he went to a tree, took out his notebook, and he thought, how long has it been since I've spent my time with God? So he sat down and he wrote in his notebook these words. He decided that he was going to write a letter to God. Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. And when he read it back to himself, he signed it, Love, George. And as he tells the story, he laughs and he says, and you know what happened? God accepted my resignation. Maybe it's time that you and I do that. We sit down, we open up a notebook, and we simply say, God, I give up ownership of my world, of my life, of my family, of my job. I give up ownership to you. I hereby resign. And I suspect that you and I, if we do that, would be able to look or be able to say, and God accepted my resignation. You see, we don't have to worry. As followers of Christ, we don't need to worry about the world. We don't need to worry about things that are happening tomorrow because tomorrow is today when we get there. There never is tomorrow. So let's stop worrying about tomorrow. Let's turn today over to God and say, you do whatever you want with today. I hereby resign as owner of my life and of my day, and I give you the ownership. Let's start doing that. And I believe that we will find the peace that Jesus promised us that we can have. That we can find the peace that he says passes, that Paul says passes all understanding. That Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. No matter what happens in this world, we have a God who is in charge. And we may not understand it. We may get caught up in the hall of it. But in the long run, we serve the one who is in charge and the one who knows best of all. So let's resign ourselves to him. And let's say, I'm yours. You take owner of my life and take the ownership of my world. Love, Bill. I want to challenge you to do that today. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to to know you and to study and to see what your word has to say. We have so many people here and online, friends of ours who are just racked with fear and worry. They wonder what in the world's going to happen. They're wringing their hands and they're shaking in their shoes because, and they're getting their stomach all tied up in knots because they don't know what to do. But Father, you have promised us your peace. You said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So take our hearts, take our feeble attempt to turn over ownership to you and rework that and make that an important part of each of our day. Is Father, I turn today over to you. It is yours. And help us to learn the peace that comes from you. But the greatest peace of all, Father, is the peace that comes from knowing Jesus as our Savior. And so I pray that if we don't know Jesus as our Savior, that we'll seek out somebody who does. We'll seek out somebody who has a living and vibrant relationship with you and say, tell me, how can I have this peace? Thank you for loving us. Thank you for these folks who are here. Thank you for the folks who are listening online. I pray that you'll help us to know your peace above all. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us today here and online. We appreciate you spending your time with us. Thank you and have a great week.